It's our custom on the Sundays that we celebrate the Lord's Supper that we have the scriptures and the sermon first. And so I'd like for us to turn to Psalm 23. On Wednesdays, we've been looking at John chapter 10 about the Good Shepherd. And, of course, this is Psalm on the Good Shepherd as well. And so I think it's fitting that we look at that in the context of the Lord's Supper. So Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So far the reading of God's word. People of God, as we prepare to our hearts and minds to celebrate the Lord's Supper, the passage before us, and as I say, also the one in John chapter 10, as well as, of course, Romans chapter 8 and verses 31 to 32, which gives us a very logical way to look at God's care over us. When it says, he who did not spare his only begotten Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him give us all things freely? In other words, the argument is from the greater to the lesser. If God has done something so great for us in terms of giving of his Son, how in the world does it make sense for us to think that he's not going to take care of us on the minute details, minute things in comparison to what God did for us with respect to our sins? It doesn't make sense, right? Absolutely doesn't make sense. And so these passages help us then, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, to make those logical deductions so that we understand that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, We must be careful not to limit the grace that the Lord Jesus Christ provides for us day by day. We can't just say, well, God took care of my sins, but the rest of my life is up to me. No. If he took care of our sins, you think he doesn't care for us with respect to every detail of our life? I mean, Psalm 121 speaks with comfort and encouragement about the extensive nature of God's continual care over us. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't take vacations. And we have a problem with that, right? We love our animals, but then we get stuck. We have to go away. Who's going to take care of them? God never has that. God never has that. He is always there, even with some of the intimate relationships that we have, mothers with their children. They have to sleep sometime, don't they? You can't just stay awake all the time. And so they get exhausted, and they fall asleep, and the baby's still in their arms. But God never sleeps. He never slumbers. His gaze is never taken away from us. Sometimes that happens too. We look one way and down goes the baby down the steps. Just for a moment. But God never does that. Never does that. We're always in His care. He is the good shepherd who is continually with His sheep to provide all that they need by way of protection and provisions. And the Lord's Supper is the pinnacle of God's care expressed in sacramental form. And we ought to make that speak to ourselves often about that in the busyness of our lives and in the struggles that we have. And we think, oh, you know, is God going to take care of us? Where is God? Where is God? Then this is the argument that we need to bring up against the doubts that the devil gives. We need to quote to him scriptures. If he who did not spare his only begotten son, but gave him up for us all, how can you possibly be arguing to me that he's not going to take care of me in this situation? Doesn't make sense. The devil, you're bringing such foolish arguments, and I will not accept them. But so often we do. Oh, maybe I've done something wrong and God's turning away from me. Maybe I've been naughty and he's doing that. No, God never will. Never will. The Lord's Supper then should affect the way that we view every aspect of our life. The Lord's Supper should convince us of the reality of God's care over us in all areas of our life. We should come away then thinking in those terms. Every aspect of my life receives grace that flows from the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Psalm 23 then certainly speaks about God's providence, God's sovereign care. The Lord is my shepherd, we are taught to confess by the psalmist. And that we have no needs. I shall not want. It's not the Lord is the shepherd and I don't want him. That's not what the psalm is saying. The psalm is saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I have no wants. I have no needs. Because it's all provided. Or we might understand it to include also this. The Lord is my shepherd. I have no need of other shepherds. Which is a very necessary truth that needs to sink down into our hearts. Because in the history of the church, people have looked to other avenues. And I'm not just talking about the Catholics, by the way, the Roman Catholics. I mean, it does include them. If the Lord is my shepherd, why do I have to pray to Mary? If the Lord is my shepherd, why do I have to pray to any saints? Doesn't make sense whatsoever. But on the Protestant side, it's similar too. If the Lord is my shepherd, why am I thinking in terms of doing good works to earn God's favor? Why, if the Lord is my shepherd and has done everything for me, do I reason in my mind that I attend church and I attend Bible studies, therefore God's going to be good to me? Any sign or vestige of a works righteousness, even though it may not be for salvation, it may be that we do works so that we can get things from God, be on His good side. That is the same mistake. That's denying the same truth that the Catholics undermine when they provide for us other avenues for reaching God and receiving help. No. The Lord is my shepherd, and I need no one else. I need no one else. And He will provide everything that I need. I am not lacking in anything. All things are in His powerful hands. We never need to look for other helpers besides God. There are no other gods, by the way. That's what we read in Exodus 20. There are no other gods. All other helpers aside from God are vain hopes. And the scriptures speak many times of that. Right? The army, or our weapons, or our health, our strength, our money, our friends, all of these things are vain helpers. Not that God doesn't use those avenues, you understand. I'm not saying we'll all become isolationists, just me and God. No. But our help comes from God Himself. And He uses means, yes. But it's from Him that they come. But He also has a sovereign plan. God's involvement in our lives is not one of advice when asked. A counselor that you can go to. It is a comprehensive plan for our good. As Romans again reminds us. God works all things for good for those who love God. We need that statement, right? Because if we had the statement that I said, he who did not spare his only begotten Son but gave Him up for us all, you know, how will He not along with Him give us all things? But then we have certain situations in our lives that seem to contradict that, at least in our mind. Yeah, but God isn't providing me with all things. Things are not going my way. Everything isn't fine. It seems I am in need. So this verse helps with that. God works all things for good. In other words, there are situations in which for whatever reasons, in God's providence, things seem to be in turmoil. And things are not going the way that they should. Well, God isn't absent in those cases. God hasn't gone away on vacation and not looking at us. He is. But He's working all things for good. He's actively engaged. We don't know all the ins and outs of His reasoning. But it's certainly true that He's not gone away. Again, people get confused, right? People think, conclude from Psalm 23 and other passages that everything should be rosy for believers, which is kind of hard to make that argument when you look at the scriptures and the lives of Christians. And so once they get into that mindset, now they become very confused. I should not get sick. Why am I sick? I shouldn't have money problems. Why am I having money problems? I thought the Lord was taking care of me. So they misunderstand. They take a, you know, just one-sided view. Which would be shown to them if they took these verses into account, and certainly this psalm, that God works all things out for good. He provides protection, as we'll see. Why does He need to provide protection? Why does He need to come into our lives and defend us if we're not going to face any difficulties? But we are. But He has a sovereign plan. In regard to the suffering servant and the good shepherd, we see that God was working out our salvation long before we ever came to faith. The truth is that God has been engaged in bringing about His plan for our eternal good for a long time already, from eternity past. The Lord's Supper reminds us of the vast work and sacrifice that God has expended for our good. He is not passive, but active in our care. As He says, He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our souls. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. At times we want to run, we want to be active, but we are wasting time and energy and digging a deeper hole. The Lord has His ways of slowing us down so that we lie down and rest. Remember Elijah? He needed his rest. He was in panic mode. And there he slept. And he got up. And God fed him. And gave him drink. And then he lay down. And then he got up. And then he lay down. God was restoring him. Which is kind of shocking because he had a great victory on Mount Carmel. But from victory to the dumps is not much time. It can happen very quickly. And it did for him. But God provided for his needs. And took him then. And revealed himself to him. There are times that the Lord leads us to be still. Yes, we have a work ethic, but times we need to understand that it's the Lord that's leading us and guiding us. And there are times that we have to be still and know that God is there, that God is in control, and God is working things out. At times we are led to wait on the Lord so that we may renew our strength. That's what Isaiah speaks about. And that's not always easy. Just to wait. Not inactivity in the sense we're being lazy, but no, we're waiting for instructions. You remember the Israelites in the wilderness? They were guided. When the pillar and the cloud didn't move, they stayed put. They might have said, oh, we could have made a lot of progress today. We could have traveled so far and gotten closer to the promised land. Why are we waiting? Let's get up and go. No, you can't go. Because I'm not moving. And if God is not moving, they're not going. Sometimes, unfortunately, we don't do that. God says, wait, we're off. And then we realize we get into trouble. No, there are times that we have to wait upon the Lord. People of God, we're not scattered sheep. We have not been left as orphans, but rather we are the sheep of his pasture and we're the children of God's household. And as we sit this morning around the Lord's table, that message should get through to us loud and clear. It is a glorious truth in our lives. But not only this, the providence of God over us, but he also provides protection. And we have that also spoken about. It says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We are, as the scripture teaches, more than conquerors. Again, from Paul in Romans. But we should never expect that the God's shepherd is going to so protect us that we're never going to be facing any struggles or any trials in our lives. I mean, that's just not true to reality. And so to convey that to people is really a falsehood. And it really leads to confusion and struggles in their lives. Job, God's righteous servant, is proof positive that Christians can and do face severe trials while being obedient to the Lord. I mean, they're obedient to the Lord, but they face trials. Paul testifies that he faces death all day long as he faithfully serves the Lord Jesus Christ. We might say, in our worldly way of speaking, he didn't deserve that. Job didn't deserve that. So it's not true that if we're faithful Christians, we're not going to face trials. We are. Our trials should never be viewed as abandonment by God, and even worse, as punishment and condemnation. Through the care of our Savior, we are to remain hopeful in such circumstances. We will be conquerors. But we need to be courageous as well. As we're walking through this valley of the shadow of death, We are to fear no evil. We're to be confident. It's the knowledge of our shepherd's care that should make us not only hopeful, but courageous. I will fear no evil. Greater is he that is in us, says the scriptures, than he that is in the world. Elisha's servant, you remember that story, they were surrounded by the Syrian army, and took courage once he realized and saw the protection of the Lord through his hosts, the Lord's hosts. First, he didn't see that. And again, he was like a chicken with his head cut off. He was panicking. But once Elisha prayed and the Lord opened his eyes to see, then there was a sense of calm, a sense of fearing no evil, not fearing the Syrian army, because God was present with his mighty hosts. That's the thing. In our struggles, in the times in our lives where things are all upside down and back to front and we don't know which way to go, it's at times that, like that, that we need to come back to these scriptures and we need to speak to ourselves and we need to listen to God calling us and instructing us as Elisha did to his servant as he prayed on his behalf, that our eyes may be open so that these truths may come flooding into our minds and hearts, that by faith we may see the fiery hosts of the Lord and be able to say, even though we're surrounded by those circumstances, that we are able to say, I will fear no evil. I'm going to stand firm. Joshua was to lead the Israelites after Moses was taken. But Moses had done so much for them. He'd opened the Red Sea. The armies that they had great victory. But now Moses was gone. How are they going to do it? How are they going to go in now to this promised land where there are mighty people? They were just going to face trouble at every hand, starting with Jericho. And Joshua was going to lead them. And Joshua had his own concern. Am I going to do it? Well, the Lord told him. He says, I will be with you. I will be with you. That's what makes all the difference in the world. Just as Moses, though meek, was strong and courageous, Joshua was to be the same in the conquest. And what assured that was the fact that the Lord would be with them. The victory would not be by might and sword, but by the Lord himself. Again, using means, yes. That those means without God's presence would be laughable. Would be laughable. 300 men with Gideon? Is that what the Lord, that they're going to do it? Nobody would think that in the world. They would say that's absolute defeat. That because the Lord was with them, they were more than conquerors. So don't allow the devil to interpret the situation and evaluate this situation in his wicked way and cause you to be down and doubtful and fearful. No. Yes, I am in this valley of death. Yes, everything looks so daunting. Evil is surrounding me. But I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. The Lord is with me. As we face all types of trials that threaten our very life, we're to look for comfort from the promises that God gives. God promises, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. and through the rivers. They shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. Confusion, again, in regard to the Lord's presence and control in the midst of our trials can lead to anything but comfort, as we see, as we've already alluded to the servant of Elisha, or in fact, Christ's disciples, as they struggled in the storm to such an extent that they asked if he cared that they perished. Questioning God's care. But what are we told? The just shall live by faith. For only through faith do we see our Lord's presence and protection, and thus the victory. The Lord is present with his rod and staff, both aspects of guidance of the sheep and defense against intruders and attackers are to be seen in this equipment. Lord's Supper reminds us of these very blessings. God defended us through Christ. He defended us against the devil. He humiliated the devil on the cross. He made a spectacle out of him. He disarmed him so that he could set us free from him, that is. But that's not the end of the story. But then he reconciled us to the Father through the payment of our sins. So that now we receive that comfort and that love and that protection. But also this psalm speaks to us about the provisions that God provides. He gives us the victory. Remember Abraham, he had that struggle when Lot was taken away, and then he went and fought against those kings. And when he came back, he met Melchizedek, who gave to him bread and wine in the presence of his enemies. In the presence of his enemies. As I said, the Lord's Supper is the pinnacle of this provision and victory. It reminds us of those things that I've just stated about the devil being disarmed, humiliated, and defeated, and Satan's hosts that are arrayed against us and bringing all kinds of accusations are silenced because the Lord Jesus Christ nailed all those accusations on the cross, thereby removing them. Surrounded by our enemies, there will be silence for every accusation in our regard will be ruled out of court. It will be clear for all and us to see that there is now no condemnation to those that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper for us is our victory. Through our Savior, for he is the one that prepares a table for us. Let us think often on this wonderful assurance of our victory in the Lord, especially when we are all surrounded by our enemies and they seem to have the upper hand and they bring all kinds of accusations against us. But victory does not mean the absence of battle scars. Victory doesn't mean that we don't suffer, that we are not injured. So there's need for restoration. And the psalm speaks about that as well. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. The good shepherd takes care of his sheep. He protects his sheep. We're told in Isaiah, he carries them in his bosom at times. He waits until they're healed of the struggles that they have faced. our Lord's redemptive victory did not remove the thorns from his brow. The Lord's victory did not avoid nail holes in his hands. It didn't avoid the spear in his side, not to mention the agony of the soul. The provisions are means that bring gladness to the heart of man, and brightness to his face, and strength to his heart. That's the way Psalm 104 speaks about the provisions that God provides for us this morning. In Psalm 104 and verse 15, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. So they're very apt elements that God provides for us, because he does want to restore our soul. He does want to strengthen us. He does want to nourish us. The Good Shepherd then not only rescues his sheep, whether it is because they have strayed or become victims of intruders, as the psalm speaks about, other psalms speaks about, and the illustration about David, of course, as well as in John 10, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about that. That at a time intruders come and they take the sheep, and the Lord has to rescue us from them, even from the lion's mouth. We are rescued. And the devil is spoken that way, as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the Lord brings us back and heals all those wounds that have been inflicted that have brought us perhaps even close to death itself. The Lord's promises to provide his grace in abundance, such that our cup overflows. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, says the Scriptures. God's care over us is always adequate. The cup is always running over. It's never meager in terms of God providing for our needs. But again, we need to remember those promises. We need to lean on those promises rather than allow the devil to persuade us that we're on our own and God's not going to come, and so we better just give up and compromise. No, we never will. And it doesn't just extend in this life, but even to eternity. Not only should the Lord's Supper assure us of redemptive victory, but also victory in every area and situation in our life. However, we need to go a step further, namely that it points to our eternal victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself assures us of that he will eat and drink with us when he returns. I will not eat and drink of this until I return, until I eat it with you in God's kingdom. So he's going to be with us for eternity. And the Lord's Supper is a reminder of that. We're going to eat at God's table for eternity. Surely, says the psalmist, surely. It's clear beyond doubt. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We, by faith, must take to heart that we have access as children to the Lord, the table of our Lord. We are his family. We are his children. We are his bride, and we are provided forever. Again, so much confusion and superstition surrounds the meaning of our Lord's table. But let this psalm and Christ's redemptive work clarify for us the main lesson, namely, Christ is with us to provide for our needs and to protect us. The Lord's table will be our delight forever. And so as we eat and drink now in this sacrament, let us make sure that we logically understand that this provision extends to every day of this week and every situation that we will experience in this week. The Lord is with us. You have no wants. You have no needs that He will not provide. So therefore, let us go forth courageously. Let us go forth, even though we may be looking at walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Don't have any fears, because God is with you. His rod and His staff will comfort you. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You that You are so concerned about our well-being, about our everyday life. You want us to experience that abundant life that You have won for us and given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You want us to experience and embrace all the promises, redemptive promises, all the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ that are always yes and amen in regard to us. Our Father, we are so richly blessed and constantly surrounded with Your goodness. And the Lord's Supper is an eloquent testimony and proof of that. But our Father in heaven, we pray that as we go into this week, and we don't see before our very eyes the elements as we see them now, that by faith we will have those truths and promises at the very forefront of our minds, so that we might indeed experience that peace that passes all understanding and experience that victory as we learn to be more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would indeed bless this supper to our hearts and to our minds, and may it restore our souls to Your service. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.